Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Magnify your name. We exalt your name. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for knowing you, for opening us up to understanding your ways. Thank you for building us up by your Spirit and by your Word. Even tonight, Lord, we ask that you open our understanding again, that we may see you as you are and be changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. You want to pray in tongues for 1 minute? You want to pray in the Holy Ghost? You want to pray in the Spirit? I don't know what's happening, but there's a stirring. Help me. Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The Lord is doing now is wiping the tears of people. Most of you that came with a body, with sorrows, crisis, ravaged your life, God is wiping tears. You will go back from this meeting, you will discover there will be a turnaround, a miraculous turnaround. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bothering you, whatever cries you brought before the Lord this evening, in the name of Jesus, it is answered. Ah, thank you, Father. We give you praise, we give you glory. We give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. You're welcome once again to the Bible studies. I believe the things you've been learning are not just impacting your life or your lives, but they are impacting your territories and the people around you. The fundamental purpose of teaching is to engender transformation. The idea behind transformation is not just a changed life. It's actually substituting your humanity and replacing it with his divinity. A changed person is a better human. A transformed person is one who reflects God. And on the strength of that transformation, you begin to experience the things that are obtainable in the realm of God. And so we thank the Lord for the privilege of access and revelation. So many things communicated from this platform, and I believe lives are being changed every day to the glory of God the Father. Tonight again, we are about to look into the scriptures, and I believe it will not just instruct us, it will also equip us for the days to come. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord is doing so many great things in our midst, special things, and we cannot but honor him, hallow him, and extol him for that. Last weekend, while I was away in the nation of Botswana, we had a medical outreach, very intense outreach. 355 souls were won into the kingdom. A village, very far village, in this difficult time, they were not expecting any form of intervention. But out of the blues, we showed up, certified doctors, nurses, pharmacists, went there, of course, with our intercessors and ministers, and they reached out to the village. Medical care was given, and then souls were won into the kingdom. And I received the record that 60 persons were baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. Some persons were healed miraculously, and others were treated medically. And a seed has been sown in that village. And while I was away in Botswana, we saw numbers of persons come to give their hearts to Christ. And that was not just the fascinating aspect of it. By the Spirit of the Living God, I gave an altar call for fake prophets, diabolic prophets, and ministers who were in error. And over 150 persons came out publicly in their own territory that they were fake prophets, and that they wanted to make their way right with the Lord. And over 5 of them immediately received instruction to shut down their ministries and be discipled. Imagine the number of lives that would have been affected, because these people, they influence others. So much authority by the Spirit and so much impact. In that meeting, we had the Minister of Environment and Tourism. We had the Deputy Speaker of the National Assembly. We had the Mayor of the city. So many stakeholders in government were present. And after the conference, they said they've never seen it in that fashion. And they are collectively asking for another opportunity and another date to have a proper apostolic summit before the end of the year. 5 ministers in that nation are already involved, captains of industries. They want us to teach them the apostolic order. If you have not been to the Southern African region, you will not know the level of damage that the church has suffered in the hands of ministers that are diabolic, prophets of Sangoma, ministers wrecking the lives of people. You will not know how bad it is. And so God is raising an apostolic horn from this place to go and sanitize the nation. And there are mighty things happening all over the place. We don't even have enough hands to handle what is happening. Pastor Sonny is aware, those of them who are in charge of the itinerary, if we were to take meetings, I won't be here for one day in the year. As I speak to you, pastors have gathered in Scotland, and they want us to come and tour Scotland, from Glasgow to Motherwell to Edinburgh to Aberdeen. As I speak to you, ministers have already converged to have us come to the United Kingdom from England and then to break into Europe, Belgium, Italy, Germany, and all of that. So there is so much work to be done. The reason we take time to meticulously teach the Word of God is because God is depending so much on Africa and on Nigeria to disciple the nations. So the ministry of this current time is not just an organization. It's an organism. An organism that has the capacity to conduct the life of God and to administer the ways of His Spirit so that a generation can be recovered for Jesus. Because the devil is working extra hard to corrupt the heritage of God and to manipulate the affairs of the kingdom at this time. And so we will rise up as watchmen and as gatekeepers to ensure that the heritage of God is preserved. And so for as many of you that the Lord is leading to come and learn, you know, they organized a team already in Botswana made up of about 35 ministers as organizing committee to bring us back. And as I speak to you now, a WhatsApp group has been created with over 150 ministers that will be mentored for the next 3 months. So we need hands. We need people that love the Lord. People with deep conviction to serve God. And as I teach now, you understand what I mean. Because the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. What we do is not ambition. Necessity is laid upon us to preach the gospel at this time. Because the voices are few and genuine men are scarce. And so this is a time where everyone must put his hand on the plow and labor for the kingdom of Jesus so that the ways and the kingdom of our Lord, of this world, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's a time for serious work, and I believe grace will be furnished and men will be raised across borders to serve the purpose of God in this end time. I want to use this medium to salute all the doctors, the nurses, the pharmacists, and the medical workers that went to the field on Saturday to carry out that medical outreach. And of course, our ministers and intercessors that ministered to people, baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Counseling sessions were conducted. Thank you so much for your labors. And I also want to thank our partners for their intense support. We are not doing what we are doing because we are rich. We are doing what we are doing because it's a movement and God is summoning people from different quarters who give their time, their money, and their prayers to ensure that it is done. One of my brothers and friend, Dr. Tochukwu, he runs an NGO. It's called T-Billion. And all the medical outreaches we do, his NGO takes it upon themselves to run a large percentage of all the expenses. People are working seriously behind the scenes to ensure that what we do is achieved. We are doing what we are doing from the place of rest. I was not even around. I was not involved. So it's a move of the Spirit. And today we thank the Lord for what He's doing, and we also celebrate all the partners. And our prayer is that God will not let their hands go down. Every time they give, they will be replenished, and beyond the finances that God will give back in return, they will be brought to higher pedestals in their walk with God, and they will not lose their rewards. In the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to share with us on a very pertinent subject, and I want to believe that most persons that will listen today and afterwards listen to the message, who have a part to play in the move of God in this last day, will hear this not in their head, but in their heart. You know, the Bible said in John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. And Jesus was speaking. And He said, the words I speak unto you, He said, they are spirit and they are life. In John chapter 6, verse 63. So the word of the Lord and the truth of God's kingdom are not information and fact. They are spirit and they are life. As such, You don't interact with the word of the Lord in your head. You interact with the word of the Lord in your heart. Because it is what? Spirit and life. And the proof that you have received the word is not that you grow in knowledge. It's that you are set free. Because in John 8:32, he said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth does not necessarily cause you to increase in mental knowledge. You may increase in it because there is information embedded in it. But over and above the information you receive, the truth will make you free. And that is why in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Because you interact with truth from your heart. The things I'll be teaching tonight, I pray that you will interact with it from your heart. So that you are not just made free, but you are recruited into the army of God. There is a depletion in spiritual ranks. There is a depletion in the number. And so God is raising men. Because as powerful as God is, he has decided that his purposes will be translated and administered on the face of the earth, not by angels, but by men. And so every time there's a depletion in the ranks and in the file of men, the purpose of God suffer. And so tonight's teaching is an attempt to recruit and to awaken kingdom functionaries of the last days that the Lord himself has equipped and empowered for this assignment. They may not be aware, but as I teach tonight, you will find where you belong and you will begin to align accordingly and trust God to empower you even as you advance corporately the move of his Spirit. My topic tonight is special messengers of the last days. They are special functionaries that the Lord is raising for the last days. But before I begin, let me drop a disclaimer very quickly. This is not an attempt to substitute or to replace the fivefold ministry. And the reason is so is because of the very essence and purpose for the establishment and institution of the fivefold ministry. If you study Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11, the Bible said, to some he gave to be apostles. He said, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, to some he gave to be pastors and teachers. And he gave us, my friend is around, Dr. Akachukwu. Good to see you. He's a pastor, a military officer, advancing God's kingdom from two spheres. Said to some he gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. And he gave us the reason why these offices were instituted. He said number one is for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. The word is katatismos. It means to sufficiently empower them with light. Light that gives them the ability to conquer darkness. So the reason for the fivefold is number one, for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That means the work of the ministry primarily is not for the fivefold. The work of the ministry is for the saints. The fivefold are the coaches. It is the saints that do the work of the ministry. Just like you go to a football match, the coach is not the one that plays the match. The coach is the one that prepares the players to play the match. It's the players that bring in the trophy. The job of the coach is to stand by the sideline after all the training and the equipping process is concluded. And then the players go to translate in the field what the coach prepared them to achieve. And so he said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And when this begins to happen, when the fivefold are coaching and the saints are working, it then all of us will now come to the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, the reason I'm giving this disclaimer is because the special messengers that God is raising in the last days is not an attempt to replace the fivefold ministry. It's actually a strategic divine intelligence to specially equip people for specific sectors and strata because of the peculiarity of the assignment that they have been saddled with to fulfill. For example, the apostle will not go to the office of the president. I have people here that work in the office of the president. I have people here that work in politics, in government. I may never walk on those corridors. But if I, by the Spirit, sufficiently equip them, the vision and the purpose of God will be translated to the presidency, even if I'm not there. Praise the Lord. So it is not the apostle that does the work of the ministry. It's not the prophet. It's not the evangelist. The reason you see apostles overworking and overstepping certain boundaries to do the work of the ministry is because the workmen are insufficient. And so the evangelist has no choice but to run on different crusade grounds. When the body of Christ becomes mature, the evangelist will actually train those who we evangelize. His job is to give them equipment, not to be on every crusade ground. He may attend crusades, he may run crusades, but a greater part of his labor will be to raise other people with the capacity to evangelize. Just the way Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ, and the whole city was full of joy. The reason is because no matter how powerful an evangelist is, he can do one crusade per time. But if he raises 30 people who can take cities, he will be a coach, transmitting his anointing, his grace, and his understanding to those people, and 30 crusades can be running at the same time. At that point, he is operating in the full scope of the evangelical anointing, because it's not just winning souls into the kingdom, but it's evangelizing. So the work of the ministry is not for the fivefold. This is why the fivefold will always remain. But as the advancement of time proceeds, God will begin to modify the approach and the strategy that the body and the workers of the work of the ministry applies to advancing God's kingdom. And this category of people are the special messengers that I want to speak about today. Messengers that God himself has prepared in collaboration with the Holy Spirit and the fivefold to take down mountains and to establish the dominion of God in different spheres. The first category of the special messengers of the last days are priests. There will never be a time where the kingdom of God will advance without the operation of priesthood. When you study the scriptures, every time there's an advancement in the kingdom of God, altars were erected. The testimonies from those altars, the prophecies born out of those altars, the covenants that are caught from those altars become the platform upon which those who go to the field are able to advance God's kingdom. I give you a few instances. In Genesis chapter 4, after that, Cain killed Abel, and the only hope of humankind was destroyed because God expelled Cain from his presence, and he went to the city of Nod and began to pioneer a civilization that was alien to God. And so at that point, there was no hope for translating the kingdom of God to the earth realm anymore, because Adam was already rejected from Eden. Abel and Cain, that were supposed to be the translators of the counsel of God, Cain had already killed Abel, and Cain was rejected. And so there was nothing that could happen. So for a period of time, the earth was hopeless, until the Bible said God decided to give another seed to Adam in the stead of Cain, of Abel that Cain slew. And he said his name was called Seth. Even at that time, there was still no hope for the earth, because biological offspring don't sustain the capacity of translating the counsel of God. It is spiritual offspring that have the capacity of translating the counsel of God. Even if you have a biological child, until that child becomes your spiritual child, he cannot advance spiritual legacy. That's why many times you see pioneers of ministries hand over their ministries to their biological children who are not their spiritual children, and the ministry dies. Until a person becomes your spiritual child, he doesn't have the right for advancing your legacy, because it's a spiritual genealogy. And so even though Seth was born, there was still no hope for the earth realm, until the Bible said God gave another seed to Seth. Since Seth was not wise enough to connect to spiritual genealogy, he was only natural. And for a natural child, he will only grow in age. And age is not a factor in kingdom advancement. And so God saw that Seth did not sustain the capacity to do it. So he gave Enosh to Seth. And the Bible said, from the days of Enosh, he said, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Nobody called upon the name of the Lord from the time of Seth. But from the time of
Enosh. It said men began, Genesis 4:26, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The moment priesthood was restored, the move of God started again. That which was truncated was reestablished. And that genealogy continued until it came to the time of Noah. And the Bible said in the days of Noah, from Genesis chapter 6 verse 1, it said the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and desired them and took them for wives. And he said they gave birth to offspring. And he said those days, those offspring became men of renown. He said they were giants on the face of the earth. But what happened was that because of the corruption, because of the hybrid that existed or that came forth out of God's offspring and the offsprings of men, the giants that were born were full of wickedness. Because they were not breeds that carried the DNA of God. It became a hybrid between the sons of God and the sons of men. And there are lots of theology around it. I don't want to bother myself with that. But the name sons of God used in that scripture was used 3 times in the Bible. And every time it was used for angels. And so they came to take of the daughters of men. And because they did that, they gave birth to aliens. They were called Nephilims. They were not men. And so a lot of wickedness was translated through these men. Should I explain why they were judged? Okay, 2 reasons why they were judged. Number one, the Bible said that when we resurrect, we will be like angels. We will never neither marry or be given in marriage. So the law that governed the angelic is that they don't marry. And so when the angels took the daughters of men, they violated the law of heaven. And so they had to be judged. And because their offspring were not part of God's agenda, even those ones had to be purged. So what they did was wickedness upon the face of the earth. And the Bible said the wickedness on the earth became too much. And he repented God that he made man. And so God decided to destroy the earth realm. That means the counsel of God was halted again. The purposes of God were stopped again. The only thing that will resurrect it will be what? What resurrected it the first time. From the days of Enosh, men called upon the name of the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 8 verse 20 to 22, the Bible says Noah raised an altar to the Lord. And the moment Noah raised an altar to the Lord, God reenacted his eternal counsel. So every time priesthood is activated, something divine begins to find expression. And so when priesthood is stopped, the operation of the divine among men is also halted. So the sort of the earth, like I will say most of the times, are not just believers who are born again. They are actually believers that have a relationship with God. Because they are the only ones that have the capacity to activate the purpose of God. If we have the whole earth full of believers and they are not priests, they cannot advance God's kingdom. In fact, as the scriptures unfolded longer, we now discover that the only kinds of men God was looking for were priests. God did not intend to make believers. Believers became necessary because when man fell, salvation was the only basis by which man will come back to God. So after man comes back to God, he will go back to the original template, which is to be a priest. And so if you study Exodus 19 verse 4, the Bible was speaking to Moses and he asked Moses to tell the children of Israel to see how he delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. And he said something. He said he made them a kingdom of priests and kings. That's what God has always desired. After Jesus resurrected from the dead and John was carried to heaven and Jesus began to speak with him, Jesus didn't tell John that he raised believers. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, he said he washed us in his blood and made us kings and priests. And the reason is because until priests arise, the kingdom of God can never find expression. The generation we are in today is raising preachers and is raising Christians, but it's not raising priests. And so in order for the counsel of God to be fulfilled, the original template must be restored. And that template is the template of priesthood. And so, in these last days, one of the special messengers that God is raising are men that understand the way of the altars. Men that will be priests in the courts of God, that are impregnated and embodied with the bodings in the heart of God. And until those bodings are born, their incubation process will not end. Their job is to stand on the altar and insist that the counsel of God prevails upon the face of the earth. Now, priesthood is not just prayer. Prayer is the vehicle through which priesthood is administered. But there are two major things about priesthood. And if your prayer enterprise has not arrived at that point where these two things begin to happen, what you are doing is not priesthood. The first thing about priesthood is the ability to minister to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Separate unto me Aaron and his son, that they may minister unto me in the priestly office." And the reason is because the Bible said there are certain kinds of people that God is seeking. It said he's seeking them that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason is because the moment we are born again, there's a river that flows out of our spirit man. That river is what satisfies the heart of Abba. And the reason that is so is because in Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, he said the Lord's portion is his people. And so when God is having fellowship with a man, it's not just that the man is around. It's that the waters of his spirit flow into the courts of God. That's why the Bible said the prayers of the saints are sent to heaven as odors. They are the fragrances of Zion. He said they are stored up in golden vials. God treasures what comes out of our spirit. So when priesthood begins to happen, it's not just the intelligent prayer we are praying. When priesthood begins to happen, the original essence of God that he put in our spirit is allowed to find expression. This is why the Bible said, if you have an ought with your brother and you come to the altar, he said, leave your offering there. Go back and settle with him. Because not your utterance. It's not your utterance God is looking for. It is the nature, the essence of God that is in your spirit that God wants to flow out. That nature is what God has intercourse with. And so what priesthood does for us primarily is to minister to the Lord. We come before the Lord in brokenness as we pray and our heart opens up. When our heart opens up and the garbage of life is taken away, then the purest nature of our being begins to ascend to heaven. When God sees it, he moves God. So the first thing about priesthood is to minister to the Lord. Now, when you begin to minister to the Lord, something now happens. You know, in the Old Testament, when you look at the order of the tabernacles, as you enter the gate is made up of four colors. And those four colors represent the four offices of Christ. The office of the son, the office of the king, the office of the servant, and the office of the priest. Those are the four offices of Christ. That's what you received at salvation. You met Jesus and you were saved. Now you enter, then you see the altar of sacrifice because your flesh must be crucified. And then you go forward, you see the laver, which is representative of the Holy Spirit. You must be washed. And then you go forward, you now find the altar of shewbread. The altar of shewbread is to strengthen your spirit man. That means the energy you use in priesthood is not your willpower. When you start praying, you discover that your willpower is what is sustaining you. Until a point comes, the Holy Ghost takes over. That's what the shewbread does. And then when you leave the altar of shewbread, you come to the menorah. The menorah is the seven candlesticks that illuminate the holy place. Because in the holy place, the sun is not allowed there. The ray of the sun carries corruption. But the holy place requires another kind of light. The light that only the Holy Ghost brings. And that's where God begins to inspire you to worship him. Because while you are praying in the outer court, you have a lot of prayers. You have a lot of prayer points. Your house rent is a body. The challenge you have with people is a body. Because the sun is still illuminating you. At that point, your heart is dark. The Bible said in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 5, he said, look not upon me because I'm black. He said, the sun has looked upon me. The corruption of the world is still in your soul. But when you enter where the menorah shines, only the light of God illuminates you. If you come to that point, you will discover you no longer pray. It is another spirit on your inside that is praying. At that point, the prayer is no longer your prayer. The Holy Ghost begins to pray through you. That's where God begins to get set for intercourse. And then from there, you come to the altar of incense. According to ancient rabbis, they said when the priest is worshiping, he doesn't open the curtain. Because no light is supposed to enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is as dark. The darkness in the Holy of Holies is so thick your hand can touch it. If any other light enters there, it's corruption. Light doesn't enter there. Nothing enters the Holy of Holies. Only two things are permitted to enter the Holy of Holies. It is the incense that rises from the altar of incense. And what they said is that when that incense begins to permeate that curtain, the incense causes the priest to enter without opening the curtain. It looks like the priest becomes one with the incense. And so when he enters the Holy of Holies, he enters as a burnt offering. He's no longer a mortal. Because what happens there is that the record of time is suspended. And the priest goes back to before the foundation of the world. Because the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The blood of bulls cannot create atonement. It's the blood of the Christos that provides atonement. And so what the priest does prophetically is that when the incense saturates him and he enters through the incense, the record before the foundation of the world are open to him. So what God sees is the blood of the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So that time when the Shekinah descends on the mercy seat, intercourse takes place between man and God. That's what it means to minister to the Lord. And so when priests rise, they begin to satisfy the appetites of Abba. It is in that intercourse that the second layer of priesthood is activated, which is what we call legislation and litigation. You can come to the altar and you begin to make declarations. There will be no power in it. Because you may be talking from the information you gathered. You may be talking from your anger. Your anger cannot provide legislation. Your anger cannot provide litigation. Until you minister to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you, then the burdens of God is translated through you. That burden of God that you translate, that is what provides legislation in priesthood. And so the messengers God is raising in the last day are men that have stamina on the altar, who will insist until they satisfy the test of God. And in the course of satisfying the test of God, God begins to translate his oracles through them. When God begins to translate his oracles through them, there are five things they will burn on the face of the earth. Those five things they give birth to is what translates to the kingdom of God. And if that doesn't happen, there will be no kingdom of God among them. Because it's possible for a generation to rise and it will be called a dark age. Because there was no priest that could isolate the counsel of God from heaven. Everybody is doing church, but they can't bear things. And anything you don't burn from the altar in the realm of the spirit is a bastard. And God cannot put his signature on a bastard. The only things God work with are the things born from the altar. You see, a ministry does not begin when you start an organization. We started this organization in January 23rd. That's not when the ministry started. The ministry begins when you enter the realm of self-denial. That point where you come and it's all about God. And you are able to sacrifice yourself on the altar until God rests upon you. When that happens, then you begin to give birth to spiritual dimensions. Those spiritual dimensions you give birth to are the kingdom of God. And there are five things every special messenger who is a priest will give birth to in this current dispensation that will become a channel for the manifestation of the kingdom of God. If those things are not born, the kingdom of God will be withdrawn from our generation. Now, this is not for every believer. I call them what? Special messengers. And those messengers are priests. You know, there's a prayer move in Nigeria. All of us can pray, nothing will happen. The only time things will happen when we pray is when we pray into the presence. It is in that moment of intercourse that offsprings are born. The same way biological realities only take place when intercourse happens. That's when children come out. If our prayer does not bring us to the presence, our prayer is another intelligent religious activity. And we may do it, it will become a move, it will be a trend. It will be all over the place. But when you check, you won't find the kingdom. And the reason is because you can't give birth to the kingdom until you have entered the presence. The kingdom is the same way a spermatozoan fertilizes the ovaries. That's how the presence of God will alight upon your spirit man, and the kingdom will emerge as an offspring. And when true priesthood begins to happen, there are five things it gives birth to. The first is prophecy. When priesthood begins to happen, it doesn't end with the tongues. When we pride in tongues, it's because we don't know the weight of priesthood. We don't know what priesthood is about. When true priesthood begins to happen, it gives birth to prophecy. The sign that priesthood has completed the cycle, which is from intimacy to legislation, is that a prophecy will come out. Either a fresh prophecy is given, or
a prophecy that was spoken before begins to find expression. Remember, if you study Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 1 to 3, the Bible said there was a voice crying in the wilderness. That was Isaiah prophesying. He said, make straight a path for the Lord. Make straight a highway for the Lord. Isaiah was prophesying the emergence of the Messiah. But after he prophesied, for 800 years, nothing happened. In fact, 400 years after his prophecy, there was silence in Israel. And the Bible said it was an age of darkness. Nobody heard the voice of another prophet. The reason is because the priests were substituted for Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. And so church became a political gathering. Nobody was servicing the altar anymore. It was about politics. Politics entered the church so deeply that they had two high priests. They migrated from altars to synagogue. Meanwhile, they picked the idea of synagogue from Babylon. Because in the days of God, were not permitted to build synagogue. They surrounded the altar. And God himself was the one that gave them the specification of the temple according to the pattern that was revealed from the mount. But when they were carried as slaves to Babylon, they came back with intelligence. And so when they brought synagogue to replace the tabernacles of God, where it was all about the altar, the mercy seat, priesthood was substituted. Priests were taken and politicians were brought into the altar. And so there was 400 years of darkness. In that darkness, God could do nothing. As powerful as God was impotent in that generation. Because only priests could bet prophecies. Until a time came that some priests began to rise. And the Bible said in Luke chapter 2, from verse 36 to 38, that there was a woman called Anna. She lost her husband when she was young, at 21. And it looked as if her life was going backward. But it was a manipulation from heaven, because God was in desperate need of a priest. And the moment that happened, the Bible said the woman was at the temple fasting day and night until she was 86 years old. By the time she became 86, she had entered enough intimacy with God, and her intercourse with God was able to crystallize the Christ. It was priests that gave birth. Mary was just a conveyor. They needed a container to put the Messiah. But the people that actually travailed for the Christ to be born was not Mary. Mary was an innocent virgin. They just needed a pure container to deposit the Christ. The people that did the business of betting, they did it on the altar. Two prophets, they will never leave the altar. And that's why when Jesus was born, Jesus was to be taken to the temple. The prophet was not even aware. The Bible said he was moved by the Holy Ghost into the temple. He didn't go into the temple of his own accord. The Holy Ghost came to him. We are the parent of this child. Come and look upon that which you gave birth to in the inner chambers of the altar. And when he looked at the Christ, without introduction, he carried him. And he said, now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. That was what he lived for. If such messengers don't come, Nigeria will be a church of synagogues. Nigeria will be a city of churches. But the purpose of God will never find expression. Only priests can bet the kingdom. And the first thing these kinds of people give birth to, they are prophecies. We may preach prophecies, they will never come to pass. Today, every revival is preaching about the prophecy of our elder. The preaching will not bet it. It is the altar that will bet it. When priests begin to travail, then God will remember his words through his servant. And those things that God said will begin to find expression. Even if people are not ready, it will come upon them. Hope you know Mary was not aware what was going on. But an angel came to her and said, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are thou among women. He told Mary, you don't know anything about this. This is a politics of heaven. Some elders came to the altar and they made a demand on Zion that the Christ must appear. And because we found your vessel clean and because you found favor, we have decided to use you as a conduit to bet it. That's why when revival begins, even those who don't know God, the Holy Ghost can fall upon them. Paul can be on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. Jesus will appear and say, why persecutest thou me? He was not aware what was happening. But those who are on the altar are the true architects of civilizations. They've made demand on heaven until the things they spoke to Abba, those things must find expression. And sometimes when God wants to honor them, he won't make them popular. He will tell them, your eyes will see it. That's why the glory of a priest is not influence and popularity. His influence is not among men, it's among spirits. You may walk past him and underrate him, but wait until both of you go to heaven. They will tell you are coming for the first time. This man comes every day. We know him. He has a throne here. This is where he dwells. He lives from Zion. And in case you are not aware, some of the things that made you popular, he bettered them. Because in the spirit, he's your father. Hallelujah. They are special messengers. And these are the kinds of people God is looking for. I was teaching them in Botswana. I told them, a big church is not a church of many numbers. A big church is a church of ranking men. Because numbers represent different things in the spirit. And I have taught you before, and I know you know it. So I don't need to go through it. You know, when you study the Torah, the books, the writings of the Torah, it's over 613,000 words. When David asked that the army of Israel should be numbered, the number of the army was over 613,000. Now, the reason the army of Israel was not defeated was not because they were trained. It was because the army of Israel was a representation of the Torah. And so when the army of Israel is marching, it is the law that is marching. So you cannot conquer them. The same way the walls of the Lord cannot be broken. You can't break the army of Israel. So it was a deliberate thing. And that's why it was an abomination when David counted them. Because David wanted to reduce them to physical number. And what God wanted David to know is that this army is an invincible force. When the army moves, the word of the Lord moves. And that's why the army doesn't march based on human strategy. The army marches when the Urim and the Thummim gives them permission. Because the army is the Torah in motion. Meanwhile, when Moses showed up, Paul was now talking to us about Moses in 2 Corinthians 3:15. And he said, when Moses is read, that means Moses as an individual was also the Torah. So in the spirit, the same way 613,000 soldiers made the Torah, Moses alone made the Torah. So when you are counting Moses and you say one, you are wrong. Because Moses is over 613,000 in the spirit. And so when Moses is standing with you, a legion is standing with you. Because Moses is not one. Moses is 613,000 plus. That's who Moses is in the spirit. Because numbers in the spirit have deeper significances. And for you to function at that level, there's a depth you will journey with God. We are surrounded by mysteries, but we are not aware. And so a great church is not a church of 20,000. A good number is good. It means we are winning the world. But the people that will advance the kingdom are not the multitude. They are those who have rank in the spirit. And one of them are the priests. And the reason we know you are a priest is not because you pray. The reason we know you are a priest is because you are a channel through which prophecies are born. Either the prophecies that were spoken in time past are crystallized, or new prophecies come out when you begin to pray. Because a priest gives birth to prophecies. The second thing that priests give birth to, which is the reason they are special messengers. Hope you know that when these prophecies are born, the whole church will travel in the direction of that prophecy. That means the priest is the one that opens the door for the church to march. If he doesn't rise, the church can't march. This is why they are special messengers. And if God helps us, these are the things that we should pursue. If not, we'll reduce ministry to cosmetics, to excellence, and to glamour. And you'll find charlatans coming to give direction to the body of Christ who don't know the ways of the spirit. Prophecies are the first things that priests give birth to. The second thing priests give birth to are dimensions. I'm telling you why they are called special messengers. Our insurance policy is not trapped in our number. It's trapped in the dimensions and the mysteries that cover us. And I will show you some of the priests in the Old Testament. See the kind of things they betted. When you see Israel invincible, even though their number physically was insignificant, it's because of these kinds of messengers. They will create something that will preserve Israel, and you don't know how and why. I show you two priests and some of the dimensions they betted, so you understand why these are called special messengers. The first is Samuel. Samuel was a strange man. And I tell you why I brought him into this order because he was a priest before he was a prophet. If you study 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 23, Samuel said, I will not sin against God by not praying for you. That means Samuel's first assignment was prayer. Samuel's first assignment was prayer for Israel. And you won't know why Samuel made that statement, I will not sin against you. It's not because prayer is a religious exercise. The reason is because the prayer of Samuel was betting a dimension. And the dimension Samuel betted in the spirit is what we call spiritual covering. A spiritual covering is not a religious relationship between a man, between two people. A spiritual covering is actually an insurance system that the altar of one man creates over another man. And if you study the Bible, you will see that Samuel's priesthood created altars first over individuals, and then he now created altars over territories. And I will show you, because there were three layers of covering that Samuel's priesthood created for Israel. Number one was over David. In 1 Samuel 19 from verse 18, when Saul wanted to kill David, David was a trained military captain. He was a warrior. He could fight. David was a fighter. But when Saul rose against him, and the armor of Saul was greater than David, because Saul had all the system, there was nothing David could do to fight Saul. The only thing David knew that would provide security for him was the covering of Samuel. And the Bible said in 1 Kings 19 verse 18, and he said, and are you getting my scripture? 1 Kings 19. It said, David ran to Samuel in Nayoth. 1 Samuel, don't mind me. 1 Samuel 19 verse 18. It said, David ran to Samuel in Nayoth, in Ramah. And both of them went and dwelt in Nayoth. And the moment David came to Samuel, David was safe and protected. And Saul thought it was a joke. In verse 24, Saul rose up with an army coming to kill David. And the Bible said something. He said, the moment Saul stepped into Nayoth in Ramah, he said, Saul began to prophesy. And he prophesied naked until it was morning. He sent an army first. The army came there, fell down, began to prophesy. He sent another troop. They came there. And he said, these guys were lazy. They have not been training in recent time. He stood up himself. When he came, his own case was worse. He did not just prophesy. He tore his clothes. A king became naked. And he prophesied from night to morning. He didn't know himself. He became helpless. Why? Because of the radar that Samuel's priesthood provided. Not just over David, but over the whole of Israel. And this is not a caricature. If you study 1 Kings chapter 7 from verse 12. When the Philistines came to attack Israel, the Bible said Samuel didn't train any soldier. He didn't train any warrior. He said Samuel took a stone, planted it, and called it Ebenezer. And he said, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And the Bible said, from that day, the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistine. And he said, the land that the Philistine took from Israel, from Ekron to Gath, he said, the whole land were reclaimed. Not because an army fought, but because a priest sat on his throne on the altar. And the covering that he created became an insurance system for the children of God. Today, people talk covering and it's political. We do covering today because of acceptance, because of validation. But there's truly no covering. Any devil coming to you, if you don't stand up in faith, you are finished. It's a political kind. Because only priests can cover. I'm telling you this. If your pastor is not a priest, he can't cover you. He may take all your tithe, but you are in trouble. Until a priest rises, there will be no covering. Those are the dimensions that priests give birth to. So apart from betting prophecies, priests also bet dimensions. And the dimension that Samuel's priesthood betted was the mystery of spiritual covering. Another priest called Elijah also betted a strange dimension. Elijah was the one the Bible recorded. Even when he was in the palace, he said, before God, whom I stand. Because he was a man standing in the presence. I'm talking to you about special messengers. These ones may not have a title, but they are the ones that advance the kingdom. And the first of them are priests. You may never know them, and men may never clap hands for them. But if the purpose of God is fulfilled, you will trace it to this kind of man. And if you are a Christian and you have not found yourself in any of this quadrant, you may not count much when you return to Zion. The dimension Elijah betted was direct intervention from heaven. It was from the days of Elijah that men became aware that it was possible for you to summon intervention, physical and graphic intervention from Zion. That a man through priesthood can open the heaven over someone. So when you talk about mystery of open heavens, these were the men that were at the forefront. They could summon anything out of heaven at any time because of the authority that they had on their throne. In 1 Kings chapter 18, from verse 35 to 38, when the priest of Baal wanted to challenge the prophet of God and to ridicule the name of the Lord, Elijah stood up and told them, anyone whom God is able to respond by fire is the living God. And they've never seen that kind of thing before. They didn't try it because they were hoping it will happen. They tried it because they were hoping that none of them could do it. And so when they labored from morning till night and it didn't happen, Elijah laughed at them. And Elijah asked that the whole trench should be full of water. And when he stood up, he prayed a short prayer. And instantly the Bible said, fire fell down from heaven and licked up the offering. In 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1 to 10, the same thing happened. They sent an army to arrest Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 10 to 12. To arrest Elijah. And he said, except I'm not the man of God. He said, fire will fall from heaven and lick you up. And instantly, fire came down from heaven. So one thing priesthood gives birth to are strange dimensions. And if we don't find strange dimensions today, the body of Christ will be enslaved. If we don't have strange spiritual dimensions today, the body of Christ will be in trouble. We will be in church, they will kill us. You will protest, nothing will happen. The only thing the kings of the hidden respect are the supernatural, unexplainable dimensions that back the church. Another dimension Elijah pioneered was the mystery of spiritual speed and acceleration. In 1 Kings 18 from verse 41 to 46, the Bible said, as Elijah prayed, it said the hand of God was upon Elijah. He outran the chariots of Ahab unto Jezreel. I'm showing you how speed, how priests legislate, so that you don't take pride in prayer. You rather take pride in the things that your prayers give birth to. The first thing your prayer will give birth to are prophecies. The second thing your prayer will give birth to are dimensions. Dimensions that becomes an insurance system to the body of Christ. When this kind of thing begins to happen, then indeed you are a priest of God. Not a priest ordained by ritual processes. A priest ordained by heaven. Because your presence will translate to defense and to advantage for the body of Christ. For that reason, you are a special messenger of God to your generation. And these are the kinds of people that God is looking for to raise at this time. The third dimension that priests will give birth to are spiritual possibilities. Spiritual possibilities. Because we don't fight with carnal weapons. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does that suggest? Two things. Number one, be ready for warfare. Never hope your way through life. You will fail 1,000 times. War your way through life and you will succeed. But for you to war and succeed, then possibilities must be available to you. And the second thing you pick from that statement, apart from the fact that life is warfare, is the fact that your enemies are not physical. That means if all you have are natural, you are already a victim on arrival. Your enemies are spirits with supernatural powers. And so for you to succeed, you must also have supernatural possibilities and powers. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means you must fight to succeed in life. And number two, you must fight by supernatural means. What special messengers like priests come to do for the body of Christ is that they open us up to supernatural possibilities, so that those possibilities become our strategic advantage. The reason we pray You know, today when we talk about prayer, you hear people that know nothing about the battle of thrones will come up and be saying the church has prayed enough, that now we need to become creative. You just know they lack understanding. The church has not started praying. The prayer we have been praying are religious. When the church starts praying, you will see it. And the first way you see it is that ancient prophecies will be animated. The second way you will see it is that spiritual possibilities will be born. Spiritual dimensions will be activated. Then you will know that the church truly is the salt of the earth. So if we think we were praying before, we have not started. Because the parameter for measuring our prayer is not time. The parameter for measuring our prayer is not the nature of tongue we speak. The parameter for measuring our prayers are the prophecies that our prayers can animate, are the dimensions of the spirit that our prayers can orchestrate, and the possibilities of the spirit that our prayers can engender. If those things are not there, then we need to pray much more. Because when we pray, these things will happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 41, you'll see Samuel call down rain in dry season. That means Samuel was a man of terrific possibilities. When Samuel speaks, sometimes he is communicating and other times he's creating. And the only way you could tap into that level of strange possibilities is when your priesthood takes you to a height where your words are not mere words. Your words now become weapons that create possibilities that are an advantage to you, or they are an advantage to the body of Christ. I'm sure, listen, these things I'm sharing with you, when we get to heaven and God is honoring men, this will be some of the reasons. Make no mistakes about it. Heaven will not honor you because you accepted Christ. Your acceptance of Christ will give you access to heaven. Heaven will honor you because of what you represent in the body of Christ. And what you represent in the body of Christ is not a title. What you represent in the body of Christ are spiritual and strategic advantages that you constitute in helping the body advance the kingdom. And one of the things you will represent is a priest. A priest, not one that brags with prayers and scriptures. A priest that bears prophecies. A priest that bears dimensions. A priest that opens up possibilities like the very patriarchs of old. When these men spake, it was a weapon for the body. When whatever they did was an advantage for the body. How do you think such men could be forgotten? Their names are etched in the chronicles of eternity. They became eternal memorials in honor of the God that they represented. If Christianity today is just about coming to church, then we were deceived. Something must happen on your inside that opens you up to a burden in the spirit that will cause you to become an immortal among men. And one of the ways to achieve that is through the mystery of priesthood. You will give birth to possibilities. It is because of this thing that Samuel did that the Bible told us in Ecclesiastes 11:3 that when the heavens be full of rain, they will empty themselves upon the earth. That means Samuel didn't just command rain to come down. Samuel has saturated his heaven with possibilities. So when Samuel is speaking, there are keys opening up things. Opening up things. He had saturated his heaven. He was the one that pioneered that possibility in the spirit. And so when you find priests talking, they are not entertainers. They are custodians. Every utterance from their mouth can become a possibility for a man or for the body of Christ. Did you not read about Saul? When Saul came to Samuel, he was looking for his father's missing asses. Meanwhile, the Bible said, yesterday, God already told Samuel, the man that comes to you at this time tomorrow, anoint him as king. And so when he looked at Saul, he said, is it not because the Lord has blessed thee? That's not a communicator. That's somebody talking from a throne. Is it not because the Lord has blessed you? He said, go ahead of me. And he began to create possibilities. He said, as you depart from me, you will find two men. They will salute you. He said, they will give you bread and wine. Receive it. He didn't go with him. But anything he says is animated. If it is there, he will confirm it. If it's not there, he will create it. And he said, as you depart, you will come to the sepulchre of Rachel. And you will find a band of prophets. And he said, there, the spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And you will be changed into another man. So Samuel used his word to make Saul a king. Because Saul was not qualified. He was head and shoulder above every man in Israel. But God needed a heart. And he said, the spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will be changed into another man. And as Saul left him, everything he said happened graphically until men wondered and say, is Saul also among the prophets? No, Saul is not among the prophets. Samuel added Saul to the prophets. Those are the powers of priesthood. And that's why men of old were not fathers by title. They were fathers through priesthood. So you look at Jacob, we say, get me a savory venison that my soul will bless you. If we are walking today as victims, it's because we didn't have priests over us. Or it's because we're not priests ourselves. The man didn't bother about inflation and deflation. Give me a savory venison and watch me change your destiny. And when Abel took it for granted, the brother was quickly manipulated by the mom. And he brought it and like joke. What is their name now? Jacob and Esau. Esau took it for granted. Jacob showed up and he said, I bless you with corn and wine. He was not farming. He was opening possibilities. I open your heavens. He said, the dew shall be upon your crop. And he said, you shall be Lord over your brother. Even though in the natural, the brother was the elder. This was a creator of possibilities. Because where he was talking from was a throne. He said, I perceive the smell of my son like the field that the Lord has blessed. And because he uttered it, nobody could stop it. Instantly, the guy became greater. When Esau came back weeping, he said something that caused me to tremble. He said, oh, I have made him your Lord. Because when I talk, it happens. I have made him. If you like, go and study in Harvard. I have made him your Lord. Nothing can change it anymore. He said, but because of mercy, I give you a window. When you become tired of the yoke, you will break it off your shoulder. That was the escape route he gave to Esau. I have made him. How can men talk like that? And Jacob saw the mystery. And when Jacob too was old, in Genesis 49 verse 1 and 2, he said, gather around me, you sons of Jacob. I will tell you the things that will befall you. He was not prophesying. He was shaping their destinies. He didn't say, I will prophesy to you. He said, I will tell you the things that will befall you. He said, Reuben, you are the beginning of my strength. He said, but as turbulent as waters, you will not prosper. You went upon my bed. And he said, because of that, how can the first son be turned to a slave? Because a priest was talking. When they talk, they create possibility. When you find a church stranded, it's because there are no priests anymore. When priests arise, then they become a sign. He said, Israel will no longer saw their sign. They couldn't find it because the priests were lacking. How can women be barren? How can the church become a slave? How can bandits become lords over us? It's because there's an abomination upon the earth. That servants are riding on horses while princes are trekking. But the men that have the power to alter that demonic paradigm are the priests that have authority on thrones. Because such men, they are not gifted. Their horn is exalted like the horn of the unicorn. When they speak as princes from Zion. This is what Christianity is about. It's not a religious gathering. There are dimensions in the spirit that through intimacy we access so that we can shape the earth and determine who rules among men. Messengers of the last day, they are priests. And they are not priests by titles. They are priests because they bet possibilities in the spirit. The fourth thing that priests give birth to are seasons. Oh, we don't have time. Seasons. Listen, things are not permitted to happen to you. The reason things happen to you is because your altar is dead. Because you can create anything from your altar. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, the Bible said, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So it was a season of what? Temptation. In Matthew 4:14, it said Jesus returned with the power of the Spirit and his fame went abroad. And in that same period, in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has sent me to preach glad tidings to the poor. A season that he should be on trials became a season that he was bringing glad tidings. How did he alter those seasons in the spirit? Before the devil came, he went on 40 days prayer and fasting. So what should have become a temptation became a promotion. Priesthood can bet seasons. Priesthood can change times. Priesthood can change anything happening around you, except you don't know your altar. Did you not read about King Isaiah, Hezekiah? God sent a prophet to him and said, put your house together. 1 Kings 20 from verse 1 to 3. For you will surely die. In those days, if a prophet speaks, it's not today. It's not today that people use the name of God to lie. Those days, if you say, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, they will stone you to death. So when a prophet shows up and says, God said, you are finished. He said, put your house together, for you shall surely die. But the man knew something that was higher in ranking than the office of the prophet. The office of the prophet is tall, but there is a taller place. Because both prophet and every other person was a priest. And the Bible says he turned to the wall and cried bitterly and began to pray. And he began to remind God of the things that he did on his account. The Bible said before the prophet stepped out of the house, God told him, go back and tell him. He will not just not die. He said, I've added 15 years to his life. Do you know what it means? He didn't say he will live for 15 more years. I have added 15 years to his life. That means if he was to live for 70 years, he will not live for 85 years. He changed the verdict that a prophet brought from the altar. How do you think the Church of Christ will be disadvantaged if priests truly arise? Because even if the president says something that is against the church, priests can change it. The reason he spoke is because he's on a throne. But the highest throne in Zion is the throne of priests. That's why the 24 elders, the Bible said day and night, they fall on their faces and they worship. By priesthood, the church can rule the earth. But when priesthood is gone, then the church becomes an endangered species, vulnerable, living at the mercy of good men. We are not here to beg. We are here to enforce the mandate of God. We are not here to be diplomatic. We are here to enforce. It's called kingdom. In kingdom, you bring your position. You negotiate based on your interest, the interest of your king. Do you see the war going on between Russia and Ukraine? Everybody comes with their position. It is what favors your king you stand for. If the opponent aligns with it, you are diplomatic. If he doesn't, it's war. And so the church is here to enforce the mandate of Zion. But the only way we can do it is on the altar. And today, our ranks on the altar are depleted. And so God is raising special messengers. But the baptism of those messengers is not a title. It's burdens. It's burdens. When God recruits you into the office of a priest, you will have burdens. It is from those burdens you spend. It is on the strength of those burdens that even though things are not working, you will hold on to the horns of the altar. If you don't have a burden, you are part of the prayer warriors. You are not a priest. When you become a priest, burdens will eat up your soul. Only what God desires will be your. Oh. They are called special messengers. How God honors them in Zion. The final thing that priests bet are gateways of preservation. In Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. These are the kinds of believers God is looking for in the last days. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayers until Christ be formed in you. When Paul was leading the church in Ephesus, he said, I will leave you. He said, grievous wolves shall come upon you, among you, to make disciples after themselves. That means, so long as Paul was there, nobody could come there. He was an insurance system. Because the insurance system for the church is not just the blood. Priests are also insurance system. He said, so long as I am here, wolves will not come. But when I leave, grievous wolves shall come. Priesthood is an insurance policy. The Holy Ghost enabling you to represent God to a generation. But today, everybody is running after the title of an apostle, after the title of a prophet. There are no priests anymore. The altars are empty. And because the altars are empty, our labors count for nothing. But a generation of priests will rise again. That their glory will not be in their fame and popularity. Their glory will be on the endorsement of heaven upon their lives. I can tell you the truth, that the scarcest form of ministers in the body of Christ today are priests. They are no more. Meanwhile, according to God's plan, every one of us was supposed to be a priest. Because priesthood comes first. Your kingship is operationable upon your priesthood. If you don't have a priesthood, you can have no kingship. That's why you are always priest before you are a king. You can never be a king to be a priest. You must be a priest to be a king. Because the scepter operates from the altar. The scepter does not operate from anywhere else but the altar. Because the altar of a priest is his throne. Special messengers of the last day. Number one, they are priests. Number two, the second kind of messengers and ministers God is raising in the last day are apostolic missionaries. You know, the Bible said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, not many days from now, he said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Few days later, they stopped being called disciples. They started calling them apostles. And the moment they became apostles, they became missionaries. Because the gospel of the kingdom must be taken to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 24 verse 14, it said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness in all the world. Then the end shall come. And so the second special messengers God is raising are apostolic missionaries. Apostolic, not because they are in the office of the apostle. Apostolic because they have a DNA and an operation, a spiritual operation in the order of the apostles. And that DNA is twofold. Number one, he brings kingdom. That means when he comes to a place, he alters the paradigm. It establishes only the will of God. It's not a kind, you know, when the apostolic begins to affect the nations, the primary objective is not to win souls. When an evangelist comes into a territory, he wants to win souls and populate the kingdom. When an apostle comes into a territory, he will win souls. But in addition to soul winning, he will bring Zion. And so when an evangelist is ministering, he may cast out devils and win souls into the kingdom. When an apostle comes into a place, he will judge altars. He will not just cast out devils. He will judge the demonic prince that are there. So that when he leaves, those altars will be barren and paralyzed forever. Because he doesn't just come to a place to win souls. He comes with the kingdom. And the reason he comes with the kingdom is because when a kingdom message comes to an apostolic person, it becomes a witness against that territory. Because on the last day when God is judging, those messages will rise up and speak against that territory. That's why when the man went to heaven and he said, send me back to earth to preach to my brothers. He said, no, you have Moses and the prophets. That means the utterances of this man will rise up on the last day as a witness. Did you read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7? It said, because of Noah, he said the whole earth was judged. It's a message that does not just convict and win people to the kingdom. It's a message that is a witness. In John chapter 3 from verse 19, Jesus said something. He said, light has come to you, but you have chosen darkness. And he said, because of that, he said, the earth is condemned. He said, this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come, but you have chosen darkness. So an apostolic missionary is a person that brings the kingdom of God, not just to win souls to the kingdom, but that kingdom is established and it becomes a witness against those people. If they don't repent, they will be judged. If you study the book of Jonah, from Jonah chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah and he sent him to Nineveh to preach. He said, he didn't say go and win them. He didn't say go and preach to them. He said go and cry against that city. That's an apostolic emissary. You are not going to win, so you are going to lament over that city. you are going to cry against that city. So sometimes, you know, when an evangelist shows up, he's diplomatic, trying to win you to the kingdom. An apostle can show up in the spirit of John and say, you are brood of vipers. He said, the judgment of the Lord is upon you. If you don't repent, you will die. Because he's not just bringing a salvation message. He's bringing a witness and a judgment over that city. He said, go and cry over the city of Nineveh. And if you study from chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, when the guy entered Nineveh, he said it was a day's journey. When he cried, the terror that gripped the people, he said the king heard it, tore his clothes and faced the ground. And immediately the king gave a law. Everybody in this city must tear their clothes, put on sackcloth, pour ashes on their head, and let no man eat, including man and beast. Because of the weight of the witness the man brought, the king said even animals should fast, so that God will not judge them because of the animals. And when Nineveh repented, Jonah began to cry and say, Lord, this is why I refused to preach to these people. Because I know you are gracious. If they repent, you will forgive them. Because the man shares in the jealousy of God. He shares in the burdens and in the pains of God. Now, the level of immorality, the level of darkness in our world, a diplomatic message is not what they need to hear. It's a judgmental message. And so God is not just sending evangelists. He's sending apostolic missionaries that will come with a judgment for the darkness of the world. If you study Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 20, the Bible said, this man refused to retain God in their knowledge. And he said, so God gave them to a reprobate mind where anything goes. This is a generation where people are sleeping with animals. This is a generation where people are planting chips in their body, controlling their minds. This is a generation where pregnant women are being butchered because somebody is looking for a political position. You think you will go to him and say, Jesus loves you only. No. There are certain people, you go to them, and in 7 days, if they don't repent, they die. The reason is because God wants to reduce wickedness from the earth. And so if they are not ready to repent, in order for more pregnant women not to be butchered, in order for more virgins not to be butchered, they have to be killed and cut off from the face of the earth. So the kind of people God is looking for now are men that he has fortified with his bodies. The vexations of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God is upon their shoulder. And so when these men show up, you don't hear them. You tremble at their words. Because if you don't listen to it, you will go down. Because if that level of witness does not come to our generation, the purposes of God will be truncated. And this is why for God to raise such, he will take you through process, not Bible school. Sometimes he will bury you on the altar of prayer for 10 years. Sometimes he will cause you to lose everything you have because you must be wretched in the spirit to be qualified to bear this kind of witness. You can't be a man seeking a Lamborghini to be able to preach this kind of message. No, you must become like Paul. You will master how to abound and to abase. If you are somebody that still can be bargained, you may be an evangelist, not an apostolic missionary. Because sometimes as an apostolic missionary, you can enter a city to preach. God will tell you, carry your transport fare. Because you will run out of that place at night. You will not come to tell them what they want to hear. You will come to bring them the judgment of heaven. So you don't travel for honorarium. You travel as a custodian of the oracles of God. You don't travel for popularity and acceptance. You travel as a judge walking among men. People may look upon you and they will not discern your spirit. They will think you are proud. It's an ancient spirit walking through you. That spirit is older than your age. That's why he talks without regard. There's no protocol in the execution. It's judgment against a dark and a corrupt world. There are special messengers God is raising with special mantles. And if you are not part of them, you may not be too important in the assignment of the kingdom. If you are looking for how to save your name, somebody say, go and sell ice cream. Everybody loves an ice cream seller. If it's your name you want to protect, go. This is not for you. You will stand up like John. And when the Pharisees come, they think they are coming to legitimize your ministry. You know how the Pharisees, they were the ones that validated a ministry that is accurate. Who sent you? And you will look at them and say, you are brood of vipers. You don't want to be among men. They can expel you from the city. But even in the wilderness, wearing camel skin, eating locusts and wild honey, you will be crying. The judgment of the Lord is coming. The judgment of the Lord is coming. The Bible says even Herod, sometimes it goes to peep, to hear. Because when John speaks, it comes with a weight. He went to him and said, you are a thief. You took your brother's wife, Herodias. He says, so God is against you. Throw him into a prison. He's not here to survive. That's why I tell people, we are not here to last. A pastor may be in ministry to last. We don't come here to last. But our messages will last forever. If you hear one, after 50 years, you will know that once upon a time, a witness walked the face of the earth. Watchman Nee, his tongue was caught for 20 years. He couldn't speak. He was in prison. But the things he wrote, when you read it, they expel demons. We didn't come to last. They tell you, be careful. They teach you principles of this age. How to fraternize, how to be diplomatic, so that you don't shut doors against yourself. We are not looking for doors. Even from the wilderness, we will cry. And when we cry, we don't go to them. He said, the whole of Jerusalem and Judea, we come to him. If such men don't rise, and people with compromises, people who are conscious, exceptionally diplomatic, so that they are not offended or they don't offend people. He said, woe unto you if all men speak good of you. You are not part of the messengers of the last day. Apostolic missionaries, they carry the judgment of God. They carry the anger of God. They carry the vexation of God. You think we'll be polite because all the young ladies in church are dressing naked. It's better all of them go. If it's only the choir that remain, church goes on. I went to a city the other day. People came. The whole of their chest was out. And pastor was speaking Queen's English. You know the Lord laughs here. When I came up, I knew he was singing. I didn't come for an honorarium. When you finish singing, give me the microphone. When I stood up and I began to roar, they were weeping and falling. I left a curse in the atmosphere. If you don't change, you die. I went for another meeting in Port Harcourt. And when I finished preaching, the assistant pastor died after 7 days. Because he had disflowered more than 24 young ladies. And you are managing it so that church can go on. No, that's not a church. You will come with the burdens of the Lord. The burdens. And when you talk from those burdens. It's better your ministry is for 3 years. But you left a witness for a generation than to preach for 50 years and raise criminals and brood of vipers. Age doesn't count in eternity. Time does not hold sway there. It is witness that holds sway. And until apostolic missionaries rise that have no regard nor recourse for advantages in the flesh, the kingdom can't move forward. Today you go to certain places, all the senior ministers, they are naked. And they say it's intelligence. It's civilization. They are learned. Wait until apostolic missionaries come. They can preach the first message and you will drive them away. But that message will remain there as a pillar. It will be a witness and a judgment against the church. Until they repent, they will die. Hallelujah. 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 Hear this. Some of you here, God is rigid with you. Don't back down. He's preparing your tongue. He's chiseling it. He's shaping your heart. He's shaping it. Because a day will come, you will become the message. And so he will insist. Some of you, he will banish you from certain places. Some of you, he will cut you off from men. He will disconnect you from relationship. Don't cry. I remember those days in the city of Warri in 2012. The Lord told me, remove your battery from your phone. My battery was out of my phone for 3 months. I felt lonely. Sometimes I was alone in the room. I cried. If I want to put the battery, the anger of the Lord will literally come down. And he disconnected me from everybody. I didn't know why. He was raising something. And so a time will come in your life, the whole world can leave you. Like John the Baptist, you will enter the wilderness. And from the wilderness, you will cry and Zion will appear. They are messengers God is raising. They are called apostolic missionaries. That's why God sends them to different territories. Because they have become arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Most of you that have those destinies, don't escape. Stand your ground. Be able to leave anything. God is shaping you. He will send you to your office and you will become a judge in your office. You will rise up and speak against evil where every other person trembles. Oh King, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. We will rather perish than to bow to your graven image. God can't send you. Listen, don't go and seek invitation. Don't lobby invitations. No, God is not sending, he's not opening doors to people. Forget all this garbage of open doors. Those are born out of self-preservation and flesh. God is sending arrows to different territories. When he raises you based on the kind of training he has given to you, he will send you to your own city. The same way Jonah was selected and sent to Nineveh. There are some of you that the training God gave to you equipped you to judge immorality and iniquity. For some of you, you are equipped to judge corruption in government. And so instead of lobbying for open door, wait for your time. Because when the time comes, he will send you to the territory that is sensitive to your training. And then when you rise, you will shine bright like the stars of heaven. God is raising men. As the darkness is upon the field, something is happening under the darkness. Go and study Joel chapter 2 verse 1. When the darkness lifts, you will now discover the devil was not the only one walking. An army will rise. And some of them are apostolic missionaries, carrying the burden of the kingdom into different territory. And they are willing to die for it. Because this kind of thing we talk about today is not something you live for. It's actually something you die for. Because the kingdom rides on the blood of the martyrs. The third set of people God is raising are economic and governmental apostles. And I'm using the word apostle not because I pride in it, but because of the nature of its operation. It is purely kingdom oriented. Economic and governmental apostles. And the proof that you have come there is twofold. Number one is that the summary of your life will become, if I perish, I perish. If you have not come there, you are not an economic apostle. The money can't be committed to you because mammon will rule you. And the governmental power cannot be committed to you because many princes that rule government through desolation, destruction, will find your soul. And they will enslave you. And so the first requirement for economic and governmental apostles is that they come to that point where they say if they perish, they perish. That means when the money comes to their hands, they become a trust fund. They are not receiving money because they want to build 5 houses and secure their future. There's nothing wrong in building houses. But they know that the money in their hands is first of all for the kingdom. He said, cry out. Zechariah 1:17. And say, teach them, let them understand that my kingdom is through prosperity that is spread abroad. If economic apostles don't rise, where we pray for 10 years, the kingdom will go nowhere. The kingdom does not just ride on the shoulders of men. It rides on finances in the hands of honorable men. And so when economic giants don't rise in the kingdom, the church will still be left at the backside. God will raise men that have died to themselves. And when finances come to their hand, they are thinking of kingdom visions and kingdom mandate that they will sponsor. The church we have now is a church only begging and seeking God to prosper them. It's not a church looking for eternal visions to sponsor. Because we were taught self, we were not taught Christ. When we are taught Christ, we will think of the mandates of Zion. And so the calling, there's a calling in the last day into the economic front. You'll find some people prospering. Somebody called me. She was on my neck for close to 1 week. That she needed me to pray for the brother. The brother is one of the leading athletes in the world. He has a match on Friday. He said, I shall pray for him. I said, yes, I will. But your brother must become an apostle of the kingdom. Because God is not winning matches for people. God is raising people and giving them influence so that they will reveal Christ. If I call the name of this person, you will shout. One of the leading athletes in the world. And so when the church doesn't train men with that consciousness, they will think it's about becoming prominent. So you watch a football match, the moment the son of the bondwoman scores a goal, before 80,000 fans, he kneels down and puts his head on the ground. Because he's making a statement that it's not his skill that made him score. It's the backing of the spirit that sends him. But the believer is wearing pants and singlet and doing advert because he's only thinking about endorsement and followership on Facebook and Instagram. Whereas the son of the bondwoman is advancing what he believes consistently and continuously. Even though they are small, they are smart. I went to England and the first vision I had as I stepped into London was a vision of men covered with hijab and dictating the future of the nation. And I was troubled. I began to pray and I spoke with my host. And he told me in the last 4 years, they now have 6 Islamic mayors, including the mayor of London. What do they do? The king of Brunei, the king of some of these heavy Islamic nations, they send billions into this territory and they buy positions because they know kingdom, we don't. Currently, the most favored person to becoming the prime minister of the United Kingdom is a young Muslim girl. Because there are billions of dollars, billions of pounds behind him, sponsoring it, because they know that the economic and the governmental power is a twin, and that's what rules the civilization of the earth. If you possess it, you rule the earth. And so they are not just chanting incantation in the mosque. While we pray in church, giants must rise, because the apostles are not all on the altar. Some of them are in the stock market. But if we don't send them there with that mentality, they will think their money is a family legacy. They will never know that they are a trust fund. When the apostolic generation rises, these men will look for genuine people and stand behind them with finances so that the witness of the kingdom can go to the ends of the earth. And then when you come into the governmental dimension, they create policies. And so the first requirement, like I said, for being an economic or a governmental apostle is self-denial. If I perish, I perish. The second requirement is that God will give you wisdom for wealth creation. If you are an economic apostle, you will find out inspiration to make wealth. It's not because you are smart. If you think it's about intelligence, go to the university. The wisest of men are carrying gray hair with long beards. They have read all the books. They know all the laws of nature. But they are lecturers. Some of them are so intelligent that they are almost going mad. They put beak on their hair. It's not intelligence that creates wealth. It's wisdom. And wisdom comes from spirits. And so when a man understands that he's an economic apostle, the wisdom for wealth creation becomes a primary focus. And when the wealth comes, he seeks means of advancing kingdom. Because they are special messengers in the last day. And for those who are governmental apostles, God gives them favor and influence. And so when they stand, the nation submit to them. Even they don't know why. But when you trace them, you will find the testimony of righteousness. Because their first allegiance is to God. You see the move happening in our country today. The man in question doesn't even know. Now they are threatening him that if you stop, you are in trouble. You must be president. If you say you have stopped, we will kill you. What has he done? Is he a manifesto? No. That's a governmental apostle. Influence becomes your baptism. Favor with men. People will stand up on their own. Oh my God. I wish you know the manipulation of kingdom. When the church was praying 10 years ago, 5 years ago, they didn't know what was happening in the spirit realm. Now somebody has risen who doesn't even know how he rose. You don't think it's the prayer of the church you're standing on. Because God has ordained him as a governmental apostle. That's why we can't stop praying. Because it will not be one. Very soon it will become an army of senators. An army of governors. And because when the power of the governmental apostle are the policies they form. The policies. Because when they create a policy, It can bind the generation for a decade, for 50 years, for 100 years. Those are the most powerful kinds of apostles on the face of the earth. One policy is penned down, and the purposes of God can be enslaved for 1,000 years. And you wonder how, because we're not sensitive to raise such men. So when we pray, these are some of the things that rise. And when these people rise, we need to educate them. You are not influential because you are smart. You are not accepted because you are handsome. If they are rating handsome men, you will be far behind. You are influential and you are favored because a scepter has been given to you. You are a representative of the kingdom. Let me read some scripture to you so you understand what I'm saying. Sit down. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. Chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4. Look at how a governmental apostle thinks. He said the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Go forward. He said that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. And certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in captivity, and concerning those that were in Jerusalem. That was his body. He was in the palace, but his focus was about his people. What about the Jews? The ones that escaped, and the ones that are in Jerusalem. In verse 3, he said, and they said unto me, the remnant that left of the captivity are in the province, and they are in great affliction and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates. And see what happened in verse 4. He said, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I wish I had time to read his prayers to you. You will see the intelligence in priesthood that a politician had. He repented on behalf of Israel and he began to raise petitions based on the prophecies of the fathers. And when he finished, in verse 2, he went to the king. Read from Isaiah, from verse chapter 2, from verse 1. At this point, you will see what his priority is. It was not the luxury of the office. It was the burden of the Lord that kept him there. Because he had a choice, either to choose the office or to choose the preservation of the kingdom. And he made a very swift choice without thinking twice. He said, I lifted up my eyes again. And chapter 2 from verse 1. He said, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that I brought wine before and looked, and I gave the wine unto the king. Go forward. He brought the wine to the king as he did before time. And he said, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? That means all his life serving the king, he came as a trained chamberlain with smiles. Because you need to provoke a good atmosphere. If not, you can be killed. Why is thy countenance down? Seeing that thou art not sick. This is nothing else but the sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid, because he knows. If you come before the king with a down countenance, he can kill you. You need to make the king happy by every means. And when the king saw him, the king could discern that this is not sickness. This is something troubling your heart. Why is your countenance down? Go forward to verse 3. And said, I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city and the palace of my father, the sepulchre, lies in waste, and the gates thereof are on fire? Go to verse 4. Why should I not be sad? I know I'm in a palace, but what makes me happy is not the things in the palace, it's the burdens of the Lord. And he said, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request of, so that I will grant it? And the guy began to speak to the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Go to verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. That was his body. That's a politician. He was not there to win favor for nothing. He was there as a defender of the move of God and of the body of Christ. Verse 6. He said, okay, go. Read verse 5 again. Because that's not all he asked for. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor, okay, that I may build it. Go to verse 6. And he said, and the king said unto me, and the queen also seated by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And where would thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set time to him. Go forward. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Go forward. Verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city to be built. This is why God keeps men in government. To defend the jealousy of God. To advance the frontiers of the kingdom. Else their stay there is a waste. Today, Christian politicians are in government because they sing their praise. So they carry the money that should be made for the budgetary allocation of their people and buy black jeeps. And they come home and they are singing their praise because they've made everybody a sycophant on account of poverty and sorrows. When a man is a governmental apostle, his body is the kingdom of God. He's looking for how to defend it. I read another scripture for you very quickly as I round up. Esther chapter 4 verse 4. Let me just be fast and see what people in government who are messengers of God do. It said, Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told it to her, because Mordecai sent to her, and this was the message. Then was the king was extremely grieved, and she sent a message to Mordecai to take away. That's not there. Go to verse 3. What Mordecai told her was that if you don't rise in defense of the people of God, he said, God will send deliverance from another quarter. He said, but be mindful to remember, because you don't know the reason why God sent you at such a time as this. It was the moment Esther heard that, it now occurred to her that she didn't become a queen just because she was favored, that God established her at such a time as this. And if you read from chapter 8, from verse 1 to 8, you will see Esther's operation. After they fasted and Haman was killed, Esther now came back with Mordecai. Look at chapter 8 from verse 1 to 8 and see what happened. Because the battle of governmental front is the battle of policies. It's the battle of winning an advantage for the church. So you are there as a legislator of the church, as a representative of the church, not as a big man to make money and preserve your dynasty. You see, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told about him to the king. Go forward. And he said, the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, there's something you need to learn here quickly. Because who is in power? It's not just about a party. It's about the church. Because what the devil will use them to fight is to destroy the church. Because when Haman was there, he wanted Israel to be wiped off. Now, when Esther was in position, he didn't support a politician. He supported Mordecai because he bought the interest of the church at heart. This is why the church is where the church is now. They fought Jonathan out of office. Today, everybody is lamenting. The same thing you claim he was failing in. This one has failed, but his people are not against it. Because they know better. Rather, they want to do more. It is at the 11th hour that Christian politicians are waking up. 70 to 80% of national position go to one set of people. The National Council, the only Christian there is an assistant secretary. And they kept quiet as if there was a spare. A whole 4 years dispensation passed. More than 80% of all people in stakeholders' position are of one sect. You create a national council, a national secretariat, the only Christian is an assistant secretary. When they now have a Muslim ticket, you wake up. If your faith was your priority, they won't dare it. Tell Christians, if they are in power, to try it and see if this country will be at peace for one day. Try it. That you are a Christian and you didn't pick the person from the other religion as assistant, or you have a cabinet and they are not equally represented, and see if there will be peace in your country. A whole dispensation passed, you were quiet. At the 11th hour, you are now shouting, not because you are interested in the church, shouting because you know that you are out of advantage. And then you think you want to come and converse around the church so that we will feel you have a body. You have no body. If you had a body, you would have shown it in the last 4 years. If you had a body, you have shown it before now. They see that they are being edged out and they don't have any position. So they want to use the sentiment of church to get them back to power. That's why God boycotted all of them and raised the David. Because they don't know. Now look at what Esther fought for from verse 3. He said, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his devices that he had devised against the Jews. See why people are in power, fighting only for the interest of God. You have Christians in politics and in government. They come to church, they celebrate there, and they know nothing about the kingdom. Go to verse 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Go to verse 5. And said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letter that was devised by Haman. It's a battle of policies. Because even after Haman died, if the policy remained on that day, the Jews would have been wiped off. And so you are not in government until you are able to bring laws and legislations that favor the church. That's why you are there. If you don't do it, God will raise deliverance from another quarters. But you should know for what reason God put you at such a time as this. These are the kinds of people God is raising. And so the apostles of the last day are not just in church. Some of them are in the economy. Some of them are in government. Because there are many scepters that are needed to advance the frontiers of the kingdom. And then finally, the special messengers God is raising are teaching priests. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3, the Bible said for a long time, it said Israel had no true God. For a long time. And the reason Israel had no true God was because they were without a teaching priest who were not present to teach them the law. And so the law will not be taught if there are no teaching priests. And if there are no teaching priests, the God of Israel will become absent. And so the messengers, special messengers God is raising in the last day, are teaching priests. They are teaching priests because their messages are not just classical Bible studies. Their messages carries the prophetic destiny of Israel. Their messages open Israel to new paradigms and new possibilities. And the way they teach is not just biblical exegesis. They show you the spectrum of light. And you can verify it from eternity past into eternity future. That's why I was teaching you yesterday about giving. And I told you, you don't just quote an isolated scripture. You need to understand the spectrum of truth. Because every word you pick falls under a topic. And every topic falls under a subject. You can pick one word and it's in five different topics. and you will conflict it because you don't know the subject very well or the topic very well. So what teaching priests come to do is to show you the spectrum of truth. And so I was teaching you on giving, for instance, and I told you something. I said the first layer of giving is seed time and harvest. It has no relationship with God. It's the Noahic covenant. When you give, you are blessed regardless of who you are. You can be a saint, you can be a thief. The same way God causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the sun on the good and the evil. That is how seed time and harvest affects both the good and the bad. And the reason is because in Genesis 6:5, God already saw that the imagination in the heart of man was continually evil. So if God were to deal with man based on his standard, he will kill everybody. And so what he wanted to do was to create a preservation system for man first before he talks about relationship. So when you move from seed time and harvest, you come to the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, in addition to seed time and harvest, God demands faith. That means you need to believe in God because it's now a relationship reality. And then God also demands circumcision because you need to be separated from the world. Then you go further to the Mosaic covenant where God shows you his laws and his standard. I'm not just here to bless you. You are going to walk according to my status because you are a citizen in my country. Once upon a time, you were a thief. You were not a citizen in my country. I blessed you because of my benevolence. Now you have come into my country. You must obey my laws. And then God went further to the Davidic covenant, where it became about worship and intimacy. You are not just in my kingdom to obey me. You are in my kingdom because I love you. And so there's got to be a relationship. And then God migrated finally to the Messianic covenant. In the Messianic covenant, his covenant is with Christ. You become the offspring of that covenant. So everything about giving is first of all a declaration of your faith in God. Number two is a declaration of your honor for God. Number three is a declaration of your love for God, because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And number four is a responsible state of existence, that as a son, the burden of God's kingdom becomes your burden. So you move from the subject of giving, from give it shall be given unto you. From seed time and harvest, you come to a relationship of intimacy, honor, commitment to God in faith, and advancement of God's kingdom. If you don't know it that way, you have not known giving. You can give and become wealthy, but you have no relationship with God. Because you were not taught giving by a teaching priest. You were taught giving by a prosperity teacher. And the focus is just about you becoming large. And a thief can become large. So the more we teach, the more carnal the church becomes. Look at the subject of marriage today, for example. Every time we talk marriage, they say, marry your friend. That's not in the Bible. The principles of marriage they teach us today are the things picked from the gutters. What the Western world adopts, that's what the church teaches now. Meanwhile, when you go to the Western world, 7 out of every 10 marriage breaks. Because they marry their friends. They marry who they love. The kingdom prescription is different. You don't marry who you love. You love who you marry. Because love is a commandment. But it will take a teaching priest to bring you to that point. And your husband is not your friend. Your husband is your Lord. Your wife is not your slave. Your wife is a co-heir with you. So when a man is dealing with his wife, he's dealing with his wife the way Christ deals with the church. He dies to bring his wife's reality out. And when a wife is dealing with a husband, like Sarah, she calls her husband Lord. So the way it is difficult for a woman to submit, submission becomes the code of love. And the way a man is selfish, self-denial becomes his code of love. So at the end of the day, nobody possesses anything. It's a kingdom pattern, because when marriage is completed, you will not just have children. You will become like Christ. Because the goal of marriage is to deal with your flesh until you become like Christ. But what the world is teaching is how to coexist together. And so it becomes a mental charade. Because there are no teaching priests. He said, as holy women, the same way Sarah called her husband Lord. He said, that is how you relate with your husband. And he said, concerning the man, for your prayer to be answered, deal with her with understanding as a weaker vessel. So the man is disadvantaged, the woman is disadvantaged, if they choose to walk in the flesh. Because if the woman doesn't see the husband as Lord, she will never have a relationship with God. And if the man marginalizes the woman, his prayers will not be answered. Kingdom position. Because marriage reveals the portrait of heaven.
but we reduce it to earthly things. You will see people go for marriage seminar. They tell them to dress naked before their husband. Because love is sensual. Love is not a commandment. So a wife is taught how to seduce the husband. Is she a harlot? He said, for a long time, Israel was without a true God. And he said, because there were no teaching priests. And because they were not taught the law. And so the kinds of messengers God is raising are those who have seen God in the light of heaven. And so they interpret God, not just from biblical intelligence, but they interpret God from encounters and the intimacies they've had. And so when they teach you God, beyond the mental knowledge, the nature of God will be imparted. When you hear a teaching priest, you will not increase in knowledge. You will become like Christ. Because thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will not increase your knowledge. The truth will transform you. Because we all with open faces, beholding as in the glass, the image of the Lord, we are changed. A teaching priest comes to reveal to you the portrait of Zion. So you become that which you hear. Special messengers rising from Zion. These are the kinds of men God will reward in eternity. I assure you, there are many Christians that will go to heaven without reward. But may it not be your portion. Find your place and labor there. If you are a priest, make sure your priesthood bears something. Don't only buy lands and properties. Those are bastards in Zion. The only thing God sees are the things born from intimacy. So make sure your priesthood produces something. If you are a missionary, an apostolic missionary, make sure you take territories for Christ. Make sure. Be obsessed with it. Not because you are trying to make a name for yourself, but because that is the burden in the heart of God. When you are young, they will call it ambition. When you become old, they will call it focus. I told you, what distinguishes an ambition from impact or impactful living is the fact that in impactful living, your first priority is to glorify God. Your second priority is to improve the life of others before you think about yourself. If that is your order, forget what men say. They are not important. It's God that marks your answer booklet, not men. Don't be under pressure by what people say. They have no significance in your destiny. Where God sent you, stay there. And even if all men leave you like Christ, angels will come and strengthen you. Because you are not of earth, you are an immortal. Walking in the corridors of Zion to advance only the counsel of God. If you are an apostolic missionary, don't go back until you take a territory. He said, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He said, the people that sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. Paul rose up. He said, the same way Peter, James, and John were apostles to the Jews. He said, I am also an apostle unto the Gentiles. He knew his territory and he stayed there. He said, to the barbarian, I became a barbarian. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that some may be won. They stoned the man to death. When he woke up, he went into the next city. Because that's all he lived for. To win men to Christ. And when he spoke about his work, he said he lifted men as an offering. The offering of Paul is not dollars. The offering of Paul are men. He raises men to God. Jonah went and took Nineveh. Men brought down civilization. He said, time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Samuel, Jephthah, and David, and the prophet. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. He said, weak men made valiant in fight, and they put to flight the armies of the alien. Make sure you conquer cities. Philip, the Bible said he went to Samaria. He preached Christ there. The city was full of joy. That's an apostolic missionary. Because your weight in Zion will be the territories you conquered for Jesus. He said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you not many days from now. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. If you are an economic apostle, make sure you sponsor mandates. Let a time come that is credited to your name that you sponsored global visions. And on the strength of your financial power, visions that change the earth happen. Go to darkness and see what they are doing.
The person I prayed for who is fighting on Saturday, the price for that fight is 100 million pounds. You think it's a joke? Their appetites, their obsessions force them to sponsor those things. But kingdom men, they are hiding money because they don't know what God is doing. The Bible said, Barnabas, in the days of the apostles, they sold land, sold properties, and they brought the money to the apostles' feet to sponsor kingdom. And they said he was called the son of consolation. They knew God so well that they knew that they were trust fund. And if you are a governmental person, don't live there until you have created a policy that favors the church. If not, your stay in office was a waste. Nobody will remember you in Zion because you are a senator. That title is among men. In Zion, they find men that created policies that shaped the earth realm. Men that opened policies that created kingdom strategic advancement. You either stop demonic policies or you create righteous policies. Because the Bible says when a righteous man is in power, the people rejoice. If the people are not rejoicing when you are in power, it means you don't have a scepter. You are among men, but in the spirit you have no throne. And then when you are a teaching priest, fight for truth. Contend for it. Fight until truth prevail. Don't fraternize with men. Anywhere you are, stand and defend truth. In Jude chapter 1 verse 4, it said, they were contending for the faith that was once delivered to them. They fought for it to keep it in its purity and in its integrity. Peter was speaking in 1 Peter 3:19. He said, to make sure you contend and fight and insist that the truth of God is communicated, so that if they don't accept it, at least it will be known that you defend the truth. These are messengers of God. God is not interested in believers. You gave your heart to Christ, or you received the life of God, welcome to the kingdom. But life begins there. You see, except a man is born again, he can't perceive the kingdom. That means the new birth gives you access to participate in kingdom. And this is kingdom. Kingdom is priesthood. The ability to birth the purposes of God on the altar. Kingdom is apostolic representation of the burdens of the Father. Kingdom is the ability to advance the frontiers of the kingdom or of the will of God through finances, resources that you have, and through the influence that God has given to you. And kingdom is the ability to show Zion the ways of the Lord. It says, Saviors shall come out of Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. It's to teach them the ways of righteousness. If your Christianity has not brought you here, you are still part of the consumer generation. God doesn't need you. It doesn't depend on you to advance his kingdom. That means your existence is a waste. What makes your existence count is the degree to which the mandates of God can advance through you. When you look at the earth realm, don't look at skyscrapers. Find out what is the vision of God. What is the purpose of God that I'm contributing in? Look at spiritual civilizations. They are more important than mundane civilization. Thank God for skyscrapers. They are the byproducts of spiritual realities. But don't look at a beauty. I have a house in Lugbe. What? So what? My house is in Asokoro. And so what? What does that add to you in Zion? When you look at the city of Abuja, you should be able to declare that when I showed up, righteousness came. When I showed up, the fear of the Lord came. When I showed up, churches began to emerge. They didn't want churches to rise in this city. I insisted. When I showed up, crusades were happening in the city. Find out what God is doing that you have a part in. Either through prayer, through finances, or through influence. That's when you have etched your name on the sands of eternity. Else, your existence is a waste. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of us need to repent. We have wasted influence. Wasted. God kept you on the seat of power for 10 years. You came out of power. All you came out with was a Mercedes-Benz Jeep. After 10 years, that Mercedes Benz is no longer in vogue. The way time showed you how waste your life was. Go to some of the old assembly quarters and see the buildings men fought to build 20 years ago. Today, they are like carcass. That means even in time, their existence wasted. 10 years ago, men prided themselves that they had Mercedes V-boot. How many people are driving V-boot now? You came out of government as a senator. All you came out with was Mercedes V-boot. 12 years passed. Even that V-boot, they don't drive it again. You are still alive. What a waste. Some bought lands with the wages of iniquity. The moment they died, 2 years, their children sold them. Wasted the money on nightclub in Dubai. What a waste. He said, David, after he served the Lord, he rested with his fathers. That means the existence of David was summarized in service to God. When he spoke about Moses, he said he was faithful in all of the house of God. Everywhere you are, be it in the medical world, it's a corridor for serving God. A Christianity of waste, where men are taught self-preservation, selfishness and carnality, and precious destinies are wasting. That's why today we have more than 50 Christian senators, but the church suffers. The purposes of God suffer because they don't know why they are there. They were raised by criminals who were only interested in their money, and they gave their money and they sang praise on thieves and wolves. A new generation will rise. Men that go to the legislative arm because they go with a kingdom body. Not men raised by hirelings, but men raised by teaching priests. Can you pray and ask the Lord to help you? Ask the Lord to help you. 2 minutes, we are out of here. Ask God to help you quickly. So that you too, when God exalts you, you will remember Zion. You will remember. The children of Israel said, we will not sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. We want to go back to the land of our heritage. You will remember Zion. Muslim, one of the sons of the bondwoman spoke audaciously somewhere. I heard and I cried. He said, the Christian politicians, he said, they will talk, they can do nothing. I said, what? What? This is the level of audacity these people have. They can look our leaders from our own faction in the face, and they call them this because they know that they have a price. That's why today you will find a Christian standing up endorsing what he knows is outrightly against the church. I wept because for me it was not an insult to them, it was an insult to the church because they were raised from church. They have Christian names. They call on the God that we call upon. So it's not their insult. God will raise politicians with the spirit of righteousness. God will raise businessmen with the fear of the Lord. God will raise men that will represent Christ, not only in church, but in society. I pray for you today, the influence of God that lifts men, may it rest upon you tonight. I pray for you tonight, The wisdom that makes for wealth, may it rest upon you tonight. The power to stand on the altar like Elijah, like Habakkuk, upon your watch and see what he will say to you. Receive that power tonight. And the wisdom to articulate the counsel of God and to communicate it to a generation so that strong men are raised. Receive that grace tonight. Our generation will not be a waste. Witnesses will rise. Messengers of the last day will rise. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over you. And may the Lord give you peace. Your going out and your coming in is blessed. All the days of your life you will prosper. And because you prosper, the kingdom will prosper. So let it be written. And so let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.